Let me begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in this special time of our service. I pray that I'll present your word plainly and clearly without distortion. And I pray that you will open our hearts to see the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, friends, I think it's one of the coolest events of the Bible when Paul became a Christian in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 9. Paul was the killer of Christians, the hater of Christians. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's a well-known story. He's transformed. He's blinded by the glory of the risen Jesus. Jesus actually appeared to him visibly. And so his eyes are blinded, and at the same time his heart is unblinded to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's just one of the best things in the Bible. I wish it would happen more, but actually it doesn't happen very often. It's not the normal means of the way God draws people into the kingdom. In my experience as a pastor, the normal way that people become Christians is very slow. It's hard work. It's painstaking. It takes prayer and persistence with people to see them come to a real saving knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord. My experience is it takes dozens, maybe hundreds of conversations about the Bible, listening to the Bible, asking questions. It takes discussions. It takes reading books and reflection. It takes many sermons, much exposure to Christians, a lot of prayer. You know, I think of back, we at this church, we have seen many people's lives truly transformed by the gospel. But my observation is it doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen quickly like it did to Paul. It doesn't happen easily. But it does happen surely, quietly. And this is hard because this is our core business as a church. And yet it would be much more exciting if it was all the fireworks of Paul's conversion. But it is our core business, and I want to hone in and start just with one key verse, verse 6, which I think is the crux of chapter 4. I mean, this chapter's full of gold. It's an amazing chapter. But verse 6 describes what we want to happen to every person who walks in the door of this church. I'll include verse 5 for a bit of context. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's what we want to see happen. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. This is what I mean when I speak of Back's core value as being growing in Christ. I want all people who come in this church to have their blind hearts open as they hear the message of Jesus Lord, to be turned from darkness to light. You know, this is an amazing thing, and this is the essence of what makes someone truly Christian, truly a child of God. In the heart of every true believer, there's a change that has happened. One moment we were blind, and the next moment we can see. One moment where Jesus is boring to us, and the next moment we have a growing spark of affection to Jesus. You know, one moment it's just sort of, we're not convicted by the Bible at all, and then suddenly people start to be convicted by both truth and the truth and the beauty of Jesus. You know, we're apathetic, and then suddenly we start to be gripped by Christ, and we're never the same again. It's great, isn't it? And in many ways, this mirrors internally what happened on the road to Damascus, but it's just harder to see happen when it happens. But it's a great thing, and it's a great work of God. In fact, Paul says it's equivalent to the creation of the universe. When darkness, you know, was sort of, you know, just all there was, and God said, let there be light, and the universe came into being. In the same way, you know, God says to your heart, let there be light. Let this person see that Jesus is Lord. Let this person be gripped that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let this person care and appreciate and taste the beauty and goodness and truth of Jesus. Last week, we learned that the glory of being in the new covenant is greater than the glory of Moses and Sinai in the old covenant. And that word glory, as a church, we were reflecting on it. And in the growth groups, they've been discussing this concept of glory. It's very hard to define glory. But in a way, we have an easy way to define it today from verse 6. Glory is Jesus. Jesus is glory, the divine glory. He is fully God, fully man. He is Lord and Saviour. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God's servant. He is the one full of meekness and yet has the divine majesty in himself. He's the creator of humanity. He's the future of humanity in his resurrection. He is God incarnate, humbled to a cross for your sin. And he is risen as your Lord over death. You know, we often sing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's Berwick Anglican Church, with a gathering of people that have been touched by God in this way. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Have you thanked God for opening your heart to him? Have you praised him for taking away the veil that allows you now to enter into the freedom of the Christian life? Now, the Corinthians were confused about how to get this result. The super apostles have come in with their flashy techniques and their kind of worldly impressiveness. But Paul's trying to teach them how this actually comes about. And he says, God implements this change in people's hearts through the humble speaking of the message. You know, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The word here for preach is sort of just the word for announce. If you know who won the footy last night, you can announce it to someone else over morning tea. You know who the true Lord of the world is. You know who the one who can forgive sin is. You can announce it to your friends. You can share it over conversation. You know, you can give people a Bible. You can give people a gospel. You can invite people to church. Paul expects this kind of preaching simply to be humble Christians sharing the news that Jesus is Lord. That's all it is. Death has been beaten. Jesus can be your saviour. That's all it is. All of you can do it. All of you have done it. And God works through you. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because Paul could have just begged God to Damascus Road everyone that he wanted to evangelise. He should have, you know, he could have been frustrated and said, God, why don't you do for them what you did for me? But Paul understands that his conversion experience was unique, but God's normal means is not so dramatic, but through the humble sharing of the message, one-to-one, in groups and in big gatherings like today. As you share, God will work in his time. You may not see it at the point when someone's heart is opened, but they will see the truth and beauty and glory of Jesus. Satan blinds people, but God, the Creator, can unblind. He can make people see. So Paul then, actually the first few verses, has some warnings. Watch out for people who have lost heart in this gospel, and instead they try to manufacture a response, to try and manipulate a response out of people, because they're no longer just trusting the simple message of Christ crucified and risen. Have a listen to verses 1-4 and see if you can pick up the dodgy, flashy apostles' methods. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You know, we're patient. We set forth the truth patiently. We know people have been blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus as Lord. You see, friends, because this miracle of rebirth is ultimately God's work, we can trust the process. We can trust the gospel and patiently, plainly, just share this news without losing heart. I think when you see a flashy Christian presenter who's trying to manufacture a response using their own technique and presentation, you're seeing someone who's lost heart. They've lost confidence in the gospel and the Bible. You know, people are frustrated that Satan has blinded people, and so they try and unblind them with their impressiveness. Paul says that the true messenger simply appeals to the conscience. All people know the shame of sin. All people bear the load of guilt. And we share with them that Jesus is the forgiver. Jesus is the one whose blood cleanses. You know, will you follow Jesus? Will you turn to him before it's too late? We appeal to the conscience. But that's not how the flashy super apostles work, both then and today. Flashy super apostle types will appeal not to the conscience, but to other senses. They'll try and give you a false sense of wisdom. They'll try and give you a heightened sense of being more spiritual. They'll try and be so professional and polished that somehow that is meant to convict you that you should believe. The ultimate test of a true messenger versus a flashy super apostle is verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord. Flashy super apostles talk about themselves more than they talk about Christ and his death and resurrection, his lordship. So this is a really good test, isn't it? For every time you visit a cathedral, every time you go to a Christian conference, every time you look at the top 10 of the Christian bookshop, you know, every popular kind of YouTube-y type, you know, guru, do they preach themselves or Christ as Lord? Friends, at BAC, we want all of us to be just faithful, humble presenters, speaking the truth plainly that Jesus is Lord. That's the point of all our ministries of BAC, that we're pointing people to Jesus as Lord. And as we do that, we're confident that he will powerfully work to change hearts. Now, that's exciting, but how does it really feel to be a faithful messenger of this news? How does it feel to be part of the kingdom in breaking in the world? Well, the surprising or the shocking thing of 2 Corinthians is that for us, it feels weak. It feels weak. It feels, we feel fragile doing this. And that's how it's meant to feel, according to the Apostle Paul. Jesus is the treasure, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are jars of clay. We are fragile instruments to show, and the purpose of this treasures in jars of clay is to show that this all-surpassing power that unblinds people is from God and not from us. Because again, the ministry of the flashy presenter makes you impressed by them and want to, you know, be loyal and follow them as people, but not Christ. But as we present Christ as jars of clay, then the glory and the power is all given to God. And Paul speaks about himself and his leadership team in these amazing words in verses 8 and 9. And friends, this is exactly how what my life is like as your pastor. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We carry in our body the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. These amazing words, I actually think, are the Paul's equivalent to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount Beatitudes. You know, blessed are, you know, those great paradoxes, blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit. This is Paul's appropriation of the Beatitudes. Anyone who wants to share this message of Jesus as Lord will have this experience of weakness and fragility and struggle. Some Christians like to emphasize the fact that Paul says we're down but not out. Because it's always but not. It's true, isn't it? God does sustain us and carry us. But really to me the great surprise is the fact that he's down, you know, hard pressed, persecuted, you know, pushed, struck down. In fact, retired Sydney Anglican Bishop Paul Barnett says in his commentary, in his book on 2 Corinthians, that Paul's language here, you know, being struck down is basically what we would call depressed. You know, Paul's struggling in his ministry to share the gospel. Friends, this is the story of every faithful believer married to a non-Christian and is longing for them to see the glory of Christ. You know, you're a jar of clay carrying a great treasure. This is the story of every parent longing for their children to come to a knowledge of Christ, or longing for the grandchildren to come to a knowledge of Christ. You know, you have this treasure, but you're a jar of clay. This is the story of every hard-working back Sunday school teacher. You know, it's such hard work, you know, preparing and serving the children, and there are struggles and the kids aren't always there as much as you'd like them to be. All those things, where we carry a treasure in jars of clay. This is the story of every struggling back Bible study group leader, growth group leader. It's hard work, you know, seeking for people to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You know, this is the story of every faithful Christian volunteer who has served in a ministry that tries to make Christ known. And this is the story of all faithful pastors of effective churches. You know, we carry a treasure in jars of clay. So friends, hear me clearly. If you have felt weakness in making Christ known, then you're doing something right. Don't let the flashy ministries make you feel like you've failed. You know, they're actually not the real deal, says Paul. You know, the purpose of being this way is that God gets the glory. You know, the purpose is the power comes from God and not from us. You know, we are living emblems of the gospel. We carry in our body the death of Jesus, that as he sustains you, the life, the resurrection power of Jesus gets you through. You know, death is at work in us, says Paul, but life is at work in you. It's fitting, isn't it, that we who share plainly the message of Jesus crucified and risen live lives that have the shape of death and resurrection. It's fitting. It glorifies Jesus the most. But it is hard. It is hard. Do not lose heart, says Paul. Do not lose heart. What can keep us going in our weakness as a jar of clay? Well, Paul points us to the eternal realities in the second half of the chapter. It's the eternal future we have, which we've got to keep an eye on that future. Jar of clay is only temporary. Listen to his words. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You know, we're not in ministries now for the blessing now. We're not in serving the kingdom now for the feel-good moments now. We're in it for the day when Christ returns and we're raised with him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And every tear is wiped away. And then we see the fruit of all these hearts and lives that have been changed through things that we've been involved in. Now Paul says, verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You know, God is more glorified in you enduring in weakness than he is with you being in a cruise mode now and protecting yourself and taking it easy now. And Paul comes back to his point, we do not lose heart. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 16. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The work that God has begun in your heart of renewal to see the glory of Christ, he's continuing day by day. Even if you feel weaker and weaker and weaker as a Christian, God internally is bringing you closer to himself, closer to tasting and savouring and growing your affection for Christ. And then Paul can stunningly, after all his suffering, put things in this perspective in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, it's so easy just to be so overwhelmed with our fragility here and now. But Paul says these troubles are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory when Jesus returns. And so the application is, don't lose heart. In verse 18, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Being ridiculed for believing in Jesus is temporary, you know, but seeing the glory of God in the face of the risen Christ, that's the future. You know, Satan is only the god of this age. You know, if you're with Jesus, you're on the right side of history. You know, frustration with sharing Jesus and people are not listening, that's temporary. But seeing Jesus forever is eternal. The anxiety we all have for the lost is temporary, but Jesus is eternal. The burdens of sharing the gospel, of promoting the gospel, of serving in ministry, of being on rosters, all these things are heavy, but they are light and momentary in light of eternity. They are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So friends, will you fix your eyes on Jesus and not lose heart? God will overcome the satanic blindness in the city of Casey. He will let his light shine. He is doing it at Berwick Anglican Church and he will continue to do it through you. In weakness, we carry around the death of Jesus that his life will be revealed in us. So friends, we don't have to play games. We don't have to manipulate. Let us plainly, boringly present Christ as Lord, so that people will see. Let us boldly carry this treasure in jars of clay so dark hearts can be opened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help us to continue to see and savour and delight in you and in our eternal future in you. Heavenly Father, help us to not lose heart, even in our fragility and our outward weakness. I pray that you'll help us to experience the resurrection power of Christ even as we carry his death. And Heavenly Father, we pray that through us you will make your light shine to the glory and power and credit of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.